Good morning, everyone. I'm glad that you're here. We are involved in a gospel meeting. The preaching has been excellent, and I'll try my best to keep up with the fellas that have been preaching already in this meeting. We have been glorifying God in song and in prayer, partaking of the Lord's Supper, communing with Him, and we begin with the last sermon of this series of lessons that cry out God's wisdom. I think about what the proverb writer said in Proverbs, the second chapter, beginning in verse 1, by saying, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Love that expression in verse 4. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, and the promises of God that shall be supplied in verse 9, you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. Jesus came. He didn't come just to heal men and women physically of their infirmities, and He didn't come just to save our souls, and I'm so glad He did that. But He also came to teach. He came to teach us so much. He has given mankind the privilege to know heavenly things, to know about a great future that awaits all of those who have sought and entered His spiritual kingdom. You may recall in Matthew chapter 4 and in verses 16 and 17. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16, He quotes from the prophet saying that the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." There is no greater subject matter in all the world to learn than to apply the teachings of Jesus about the kingdom of heaven. Every other topic that man studies pales sharply in comparison. Wherever Jesus went, He spoke on various aspects about His heavenly kingdom. Maybe none so much as many as in Matthew the 13th chapter, where we're talking about the theme of our meeting, dissecting the several parables that the Son of God has given. And it has been said time and again throughout Thursday through this morning basically what a parable is. A parable is a relatively simple story. It's a simple story from nature or from some type of human interaction that it just doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out what the meaning of that simple story is, but He uses those type of stories to convey vital spiritual truth. Truth that men and women need to understand, to appreciate, and to apply unto their lives. And we're so fortunate. I've been saying it throughout this week. We are so fortunate, remembering what Jesus said in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 13. He said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." The Son of God was encouraging them, encouraging us as we have our Bibles open to this text, to find out these wonderful truths, humbly accept them, submit them to our lives as members of His kingdom. So the last of our five parables this morning talk about one that is searching hidden treasures. Or otherwise, we may refer to it as the kingdom of heaven in the likeness of the pearl of great price. The one pearl of great price. And so I'm going to be dissecting it in five different parts this morning. They're really, really crucial for us to understand the teachings of Jesus about the kingdom of heaven. And of course, as we began looking at this particular kingdom, the first thing, this parable, I want you to notice the very beginning of it. Jesus began saying, again, the kingdom of heaven. There's seven parables in Matthew chapter 13, and all seven of them, in one way or another, yield principles about the kingdom of heaven. There's some divergence and some different topics that are being taught, but these are all topics that relate to the kingdom of heaven. You see, Jesus is king. He came into this world as king. Remember the great story that the wise men from the east came and they worshipped Him as king. He is the King from the time that He came to this earth, and remember Him hanging upon a cross. And what Pilate had etched upon Him, that this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Jesus has always been King. Jesus was King when He was here on earth. And He's not simply the King of the Jews, but He's the King of the entire body of humanity. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the Anointed One. He's the Christ. He is the Messiah. And at the very dawn of His ministry, He told religious leaders to understand that He is King and that He has a fabulous and important kingdom. You may recall the famous story in John the 3rd chapter. Nicodemus, a leader of Judaism, came to Him by night and said, "I know that you're from God. The things that you're doing." And remember how Jesus responded in John chapter 3 and in verse 3. Let me just simply quote the scripture that says, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Nicodemus said to Him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Those of you that have been listening to me preach for a few years, you know how much I emphasize this point. That Jesus was not only saying that you need to see the kingdom, you've got to enter the kingdom. Come on, Nicodemus, go out there and teach them about the kingdom. Tell them that they can see it. Tell them that they need to enter it. And they do that by being born again. A spiritual birth into this spiritual kingdom. That's what it's all about. We cannot enter this kingdom like men would enter the kingdoms of men all around us and throughout the ages. Jesus made it very clear that the kingdom that He's talking about is unique. It's not like those other kingdoms that they were accustomed to. You may recall what Jesus said to Pilate in that very interesting confrontation hours before His death. In John chapter 18 and verse 36, the Son of God said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If My kingdom were of this world, My servants would fight." We'd be fighting right now, Pilate. He said, "so that I should not be delivered to you." That's just common sense. Pilate said to Him, "You are a king then." Jesus said, "Absolutely." He said, "You rightly say that I am a king. For this cause I was born. For this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears My voice." He who has ears. That's a common theme throughout Matthew 13. He who has ears, let him hear. There's a lot of people that were not hearing, although they had ears. Pilate was one of those guys. He wasn't hearing, although he had ears. But he did recognize that Jesus and His disciples were no threat to the Roman government. He recognized something very different about the type of kingdom Jesus spoke of. It must have been a religious, a spiritual type of kingdom that the Son of God was initiating. I don't think he saw Jesus in that light, but he recognized that the kingdom of Jesus was unlike the kingdom of Rome. It had followers, and many followers. It's a spiritual place where spiritually reborn people are a part of it, where they're obedient unto gospel truth. In Mark chapter 1, a lot of times we look at Matthew, but look at this simple expression, the way Mark records it for us, in the first chapter and in verse 17, or verse 15. Well, Jesus, He went about Galilee, and He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, it says in verse 14. And saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God's at hand, repent and believe in the gospel." As you think about that, Jesus is teaching gospel truths. At the time when Jesus was doing this, friends, the kingdom of God was not yet available. He said it was at hand. He said it was very near. It was on the very doorstep. Very soon, the kingdom of God appeared. And we read about its establishment on the day of Pentecost in the book called the Acts of the Apostles in the second chapter. We read of 3,000 individuals becoming citizens of His kingdom, obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They became Christians. And from that moment on in history, men and women were entering the kingdom of Jesus Christ as it exploded. In the likeness of what we read in Acts the 8th chapter and in verses 12 through 13. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, here's Philip the evangelist. It says, "As they believed Philip, as he preached," listen to what he preached, "the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name," or the authority, "of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip when he was amazed seeing the miracles and signs that were done. Citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, members of the church belonging unto Jesus Christ. Last Sunday morning, I had read a passage that I thought would be a good springboard to help us think about the things we're talking about this week. In Hebrews chapter 12, Christians, this is what we have come to. We didn't come like the children of Israel did to the base of Mount Sinai that was trembling and belching with smoke, and they were exceedingly afraid and trembling. But in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, the writer says, "You've come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks." This kingdom, you notice there in verse 28, in verse 28, the writer says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, unlike that last kingdom that was indeed shaken and even removed, we are receiving the kingdom of Jesus Christ, this spiritual, wonderful kingdom, a grand spiritual gathering on the side of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." That's the kingdom that's spoken about in the book of Colossians and in chapter 1 and in verse 13. Where that passage says that our Heavenly Father has delivered us from the power of darkness. He's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Yes, that was taking place in the first century. And in very clear language in the book of Revelation, John basically places his authorship there, although he's relating the teachings of God. He says in verse 9 of the first chapter, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." That kingdom is established. His kingdom has been built. His kingdom continues to expand, as I talked about it. And so what would Jesus want us to do? He'd want us to be a part of His kingdom. He teaches that we can see it and we can enter it. You need to see it. You need to enter it today. Not only do I want you to do that, but you desperately need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ to be a part of this great and glorious kingdom where redemption and the forgiveness of sins is extended unto men. Now, there hasn't been quite an analogy about the kingdom throughout our series in this series of lessons. I'm kind of glad that it's kind of left on my doorstep to do that with this parable, because this parable focuses on this kingdom so dramatically. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. There's the idea of like. That's the idea of some figurative language. The parables are left to us in figurative language. And Jesus wants us to begin thinking about a merchant. Now, I'm not a merchant. But I do know that if a merchant is going to be successful, they're going to have to purchase and they're going to have to make available quality goods, products, or services to their community. He or she, that merchant, must know their business very well. They can't afford to be taken out by cheap imitations. They can't provide shoddy goods. That just simply isn't going to work. Eventually, they'll get wiped out sooner, probably, rather than later. In a spiritual sense, all of us are merchants. We think about ourselves. We're merchants. Every one of us are merchants. Because we're evaluating an array of spiritual goods, products, and services that are out there. They're everywhere within our society today. And yet there are so many people that aren't doing so well as merchants. They are investing and they're purchasing a lot of shoddy spiritual goods. They're not even aware of what it's doing to them, because there's so many false barometers out there that they use to measure spiritual goods. We need to make sure that we have the right things. If we would happen to be involved in cars, that we sell cars or buy cars, we recognize there's some really good standards out there to look at. Maybe one of the first things you'd turn to would be Kelley Blue Book. Maybe you would get a Carfax, you know. Maybe you'd read some consumer reports. I mean, you'd look around for some people that have been trusted and you can verify. I'm not a car expert, and I surely don't intend to be. I'm sure that there's some that are better. Those that sell cars for a living know what the absolute best are. But religiously, I do know what is the proper standard. And that proper standard is what our eyes are focused on at this moment, the blessed gospel of Jesus, Holy Scripture. Remember what Paul said to the preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 16. He says, all scriptures given by inspiration of God. That means the scripture is literally God's breath. It's God breathing on you. It's God talking with us. It's profitable for doctrine, profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man, the woman, the person of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is what makes us complete. This thoroughly equips us. So if we're a merchant and we're looking for the tools that we need to have the proper barometer of standards for what should I be doing when it comes to understanding what Jesus requires of me in the kingdom, I have these 66 books. I have the Holy Scriptures. Now notice I did not say we have these 80 books, which are the Holy Scriptures. There's about 14 of them that are in the Old Testament, or presumed to be in the Old Testament, called the Apocrypha, that many would encourage you to accept as canonical Scripture. But they are not. There's 66 books that comprise the Old and the New Testament. And it's all the equipment you need. You don't need any other equipment. You are thoroughly equipped with this equipment. And you know what that means? That means that you do not need the so-called sacred writings that men have told us that are sacred, like the Book of Mormon. You do not need papal edicts and catechisms. You do not need some type of creed, like a Westminster creed. You do not need the Book of Discipline or keys to the Scriptures from Mary Baker Eddy. You do not need the world type of religions that have their holy concepts, like the Veda or the Qumran or the Buddhistic teachings, or a range of various teachings that have come or culminated in the 20th century, kind of like Dianetics from L. Ron Hubbard. You surely don't need that stuff. All of those things will give you shoddy goods if you're trying to find the kingdom of heaven. The Scripture provide everything that we need. Think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 4. Matthew chapter 4, contending with the devil, the Son of God made this declaration. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Yes, we have every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and all things that pertain to godliness. We have it all. And it's been given to us all by the Holy Spirit. And with that reassurance, you see some merchants. Look with me if you can find some merchants in this text of Scripture in John chapter 8. And in verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, and they were merchants, He said, if you abide in My word, you're My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Jesus said, My words, they'll set you free. All merchants are on the right path with spiritual success if they follow that simple formula. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. And merchants, they oftentimes work very hard to try to find valuable products at bargain prices. They've usually figured out techniques that we've not figured out. They've gone to extra steps to get things cheaper, and that means that they're buying low and they're selling high. That's exactly the way that one makes a profit. They buy by volume. They take the risk so that they can sell those products and make profit. That's what they do. Usually, used car dealers. Sometimes we may not think much about used car dealers. But if you ever go to an auto auction, the very first ones at the auto auctions, used car dealers. They're looking for valuable products at good prices. Frugal merchants, they use all types of technologies. And in today of the internet, you got Amazon and eBay and all these other stores that are popping up on the internet. They're using all of these things to their advantage. Merchants seeking beautiful pearls. This principle ought not be overlooked. Don't overlook the principle that says spiritual merchants need to be seekers. They need to be searchers. They're seeking after. Think about that passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15. Reading from the New King James, the Apostle Paul said, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." If you have a King James, it says study. Anybody that is striving to go through college, looking for an MBA, high school, whatever it is, you're going to have to put in some good effort. You're going to have to give great diligence. Actually, that Greek word means give great diligence in your studies. That's why both of those words work so well together. The Revised Standard says do your best. That's just very simple, isn't it? The New Century Version says make every effort. Show yourself approved of God, one who correctly handles the word of truth. You want to give a live example of that? Look with me in the book of Acts in chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul was on the march. He was out preaching and teaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. You know, a lot of people were out preaching and teaching a lot of stuff. And so here he comes to a place known as Berea. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, it said, "These were more fair-minded or noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." That is important. I mean, they readily received his message, but they just didn't fall on a sword and say, "Oh, it's got to be right." They actually got their Bibles out, and the Bibles they had was the Old Testament. But they got out the Holy Scriptures of God and compared the things the Scriptures taught with the things that Paul was preaching to determine if they're accurate or not. I applaud them. It's exactly what they should be doing. That's what we need to be doing. If we're going to be merchants, we need to have that mentality within our mindset. That's a great argument. Can you back it up with Scripture? That's the idea. In 1 John chapter 4, the Apostle John, He just warns us. He dramatically warns us of our need to do that. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." You don't think that stopped, do you? You don't think that was just a first century phenomenon, do you? You don't think the devil's just laid down and said, "Ah, it didn't work too well in the first century. I'm going to give up." That's not a part of his nature. No, there's still many false prophets out in this world. Test the spirits whether they're of God. Now, how do we do it? If you drop down to verse 6, he tells you very plainly how you do it. He says to these people, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God doesn't. That's pretty simple. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled by today's slick-talking so-called prophets whispering that God is personally talking to them and they're communicating something to you that God has never said anything about in Scripture. Don't be listening to those. They're saying, "Listen, I've been meticulously studying the Southern Baptist Convention Manual and this is what you need to do." Or, "I've been reading from the great theological thinkers today like John Piper and Timothy Keller or C.S. Lewis for beautiful pearls." Scripture, people. Scripture is all we need. It thoroughly furnishes us. So you're asking the question, what are these pearls? I was wondering if you'd ever going to ask that question. They're seeking beautiful pearls. So what does the pearls mean? We like pearls. Ladies, you like pearls, don't you? I mean, pearls are a great thing. They're not a girl's best friend. I think diamonds are supposed to be a girl's best friend. But you can take a lot of pearls right along with those diamonds, can't you? And there's all kinds of pearls out there, and some of them are really extravagant, and some of them really aren't very extravagant, very costly at all. Some of them are just costume jewelry. Some of them are fake. There's faux pearls out there as well. There's all kinds of pearls that are everywhere. And we know that not all pearls are alike. We have to be cautioned. A good merchant would be able to distinguish a real, true, good pearl from one that's a faux pearl, one that's a costume jewelry pearl. And so it's really not difficult for us to understand as we're thinking in the logic that Jesus would have us. What are we talking about? We are talking about religions, folks. And we're talking about the churches and the places that they bring forth. We're talking about religious bodies. We're talking about religious kingdoms. We're talking about religious brides. We're talking about religious temples that are everywhere on every corner. They're all over the place. There's a vast array of religious bodies and churches and denominations and independent groups that compete for our attention, that compete for our affection and our purpose and our heart. And many of them win their merchants. They win them with intense emotional appeals. They win them by having large numbers, enticing auras or atmospheres. They win them by marketing to all kinds of fleshly attraction that glitters in the minds of people as gold. And so they offer their church sports leagues, their church camps, their church schools, their church daycares. They encourage you to come in with free food and free entertainment for all of the family when their gymnasiums and their kitchens. Some of them even go to the point of promoting gambling and drinking alcohol. And you know what's becoming more increasingly used today? The idea of smoking dope. That's becoming the god to some. Whatever the merchant wants, whatever the merchant needs, you'll find a church group out there dangling it before the eyes as a shiny pearl. Some even promise that if you'll have enough faith, you'll speak in tongues, that you'll be able to cure the sick, might even be able to raise the dead. They glitter to attract men, and lots of churches of Christ throughout this area use that glittering gold. And it's not right. Many pearls today have little to do with Jesus at all. I think about the pearl of Judaism. Although God had a great relationship with Israel, by the time we're reading our New Testament, they have turned their back on the Messiah, and they have become the enemies of God. And we look all throughout us today, the religions of Islam, the Hindu religions, the Buddhism religions, humanism, feminism, New Ageism, paganism, Mother Earthism, Scientology, they're all glittering. Over 7/8 of the world's population, and I'm probably being too conservative with that number, they just eat this stuff up. Yes, billions upon billions are seeking beautiful pearls religiously. Still are in our generation. So Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heavens like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. He said, who when he had found one pearl of great price. Merchants have access to all kinds of pearls. Like I said a moment ago, from the very extravagant to the faux pearls that make up the cheap costume jewelry. And there's a niche out there for them to make money. You can have those that are Goldman Sachs or whatever that sell the great stuff and they make profit. And then there's those that are on the street corners that sell the costume jewelry. You can even make it from the Dollar Tree. And you can still make a dollar here and there. When it comes to the kingdom that Jesus preached about, wise men and women, wise merchants, they're not going to settle for all those other pearls. They're going to seek till they find the one pearl of great price. That's what they're going to do. He seeks the pearl among the other so-called pearls that are out there. And so he seeks. We know that denominations and all of their congregations literally come a dime a dozen. My understanding is correct. I figured there's probably about 4,000 differing prominent denominational groups out there with all the satellites that they support and endorse. It's interesting to see how they usually view one another with ecumenicalism upon the march. You hear them saying, hey, really, we're just all one big happy family out there, and wave the John 15:5 card, where Jesus refers to him being the vine dresser and the denominational churches being various branches off of the vine. That's a lie. That's not what Jesus taught in that particular section. He's talking about us as individuals being branches clung onto him. But increasingly, American denominations are touting that people are saved in whatever church group they happen to be a part of, all of these groups are merely different vehicles using various pathways that are up on a big and inspired mountain unto God. It sounds great, but there's not a hint of that in New Testament Scripture. Not a hint. Jesus teaches, merchants, seek till you find the real, the true kingdom of God. Just seek. That's what Jesus came to do. You may recall passages like this. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked his close disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter spoke up. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded in verse 18, saying, "I say unto you that you are Peter, and on this rock, this confession you just made, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Simon, I'm changing your name to Peter. You're going to help me in getting my church built. You're going to be instrumental in turning the keys to the kingdom of heaven that I have been telling you about from the very beginning." Peter would open up that door. Throughout the New Testament, Jesus tells us that he owns one kingdom, where he is the only king, where Christians are the subjects of his kingdom. Throughout the New Testament, Jesus declares that he owns only one church, which is his body, where he alone is head of that church, communing with us, as he said in John chapter 10 and in verse 16. In John chapter 10 and verse 16, this has been so abused. I've seen people read the front of the verse and not read the back end to try to tell you there's another testament of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Another sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice." But notice at the end of that verse, "And there will be one flock and one shepherd." That's what I'm striving for. And there were people all around the land of Galilee that were believing in Jesus and kind of doing their thing when he lived on earth. There was coming a day when all would blend together in his kingdom, which is the church that he built with the assistance of the Apostle Peter. You're saying that Peter actually was involved in the building of this? Absolutely. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 9 and in verse 1. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, the Son of God makes a declaration. He says, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." He's telling them that my kingdom that I've been telling you is at hand. It's going to happen in this generation, folks. Some of you are going to literally still be alive when the kingdom of God, this heavenly kingdom that I've been teaching and preaching about, is going to come to fruition upon the earth. It's going to come with great power. And understanding that, Jesus had instructed his disciples to basically wait in Jerusalem, and this was going to occur. Then he ascended to heaven. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, right before his ascension, Jesus said this to them in verse 8 of Acts 1. He said, "But you shall receive power." That included Peter, by the way. He was one of those 11 men. He says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Oh, what power. Acts chapter 2, Holy Spirit comes down upon them, baptizes them. Amazing powers are revealed so much that the people came out of their homes and they ran saying, "What is going on? What does this mean?" Peter stood up with the 11 and he began preaching that first gospel sermon where people were able to change their lives. They were actually able to find redemption and forgiveness of sins. It was when Peter stood before them and said that you crucified our Christ. What do we do? Repent. Verse 38. "Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the removal or the forgiveness of your sins. The Holy Spirit will give you a great gift. It's for you, your children, to all that are before, all that have gone, that are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And in verse 41, they obeyed that message. And they were added to them. The kingdom began that day. It came with great and amazing power. I want you to think about that. Any church group today that teaches differently, they've got to be some other kind of pearl. they just can't be the same pearl. There are millions of church groups that originated in the 14th centuries, the 15th centuries, from the Protestant Reformation, with an invention of all kinds of human church names, human founders, with earthly headquarters, rule-making seminaries, and they glitter, folks. They glitter big time, but they ain't the one pearl of great price. They simply can't be. This heavenly pearl is perfect. It is the rarest jewel in the universe. Wise merchants understand how unifying it is, and they seek it. I think about what Jesus said in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, merely moments before he would face his executioners. As he's praying to his Father in John chapter 17 and verse 20, he said, I don't pray for just those men, those apostles. He said, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they also may be one in us, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world might believe that you sent me. Unified in the faith, unified in their message. It's not a message of unity and diversity. It's not a message of ecumenism. It's not the idea we sweep doctrine under the rug and act like it isn't there. Oh no. This cost the highest price tag there was, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, in order to bring into existence. In Acts the 20th chapter and in verse 28, you may recall what Paul said to the Ephesian elders as he gave them instructions. He said to them, take heed to yourself. And he says, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. His church, his kingdom, his blood. He purchased it. That's what his blood purchased. This kingdom is exalted. This church is the one above others. It is like the man that values one woman, the marriage relationship, his bride. And yet when we think about his bride, the same analogy has been used concerning Jesus and his church. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and in verse 23, for as the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, we understand that Jesus Christ is no polygamist. He doesn't have a wide array of 4,000 different brides out there in the manner of Solomon. Oh, no. He has one bride, his bride. That's the way it's stated. He has one church, which he saves by the power of his blood. How can we have hope? We think about Jesus as our great Savior, as our Lord, as our teacher, as the greatest one of all. Remember what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 5 and verse 9 in reference to Jesus and having been perfected. How was he perfected? He learned obedience. You know, that's got to be a hard thing for God. Ever stop to think about that God learning obedience? Don't let your mind think too much about that. You might get kind of sore in the brain. Who's he going to obey? Who's he ever obeyed? God learned obedience by the things which Jesus suffered. It's kind of a learning moment. It's kind of weird to think like that, isn't it? And though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He who has ears, let him hear. It's not just enough to believe. It's not just to believe with everything you got. You've got to obey what he teaches. Or you don't have eternal life. You have no hope. That's why he said you got to see and you got to enter this kingdom. I'm bringing forth this kingdom and you need to be a part of it. You've been very patient. Let me finish with the last point. The last point about him finding the pearl of great price. This merchant, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. He went and he sold all that he had and bought it. This lesson's really obvious for those who are seeking the greatest spiritual kingdom, the one that belongs to Jesus Christ. You're going to have to be willing to give up all the other pearls from the sea or from the factory to have this great pearl. You're going to have to give it all up. All those pearls. Jesus is teaching a point that most religious people in our generation simply refuse to consider, as many in the first century refused to consider. Give up those other pearls. Give up the ones that glitter and sparkle, and all of the nuances that I've been describing that people latch on to, and accept the one pearl of great price, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And unless and until men recognize this point, they will continue to be fooled into thinking that I can just simply pick the church or the kingdom of my choice, and God's going to have to be happy with the decision that I make. The truth is, there is the kingdom of Jesus Christ that's available to us, and if you don't follow that Indiana Jones template that told him as he was looking at those various chalices, choose wisely. We better choose real wisely, or we'll end up dead. Jesus instructs us. Look at the impact. Look at the impact for a moment. This pearl's worth it, folks. This pearl I'm talking to you about is worth whatever it takes. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, our Heavenly Father, who is above everything, the greatest there is of everything, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You want that? I know you're going to tell me you do. You want the forgiveness of your sins. You want the redemption through His blood. Then you're going to have to do it His way. You're going to have to give up the power of darkness and be translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. It behooves us to find that kingdom. We need to be wise merchants. The counterfeits are not going to work. You're not going to be able to get before Jesus and say, "Hey, wait a minute, I was a part of this. Lord, Lord, didn't I cast out demons in Your name and do many wonders in Your name and do all these things in Your name, good works in Your name, Son of God's? I don't know, I never knew You." He's saying, "I was never Your king, and You never entered my kingdom. All I can see is lawlessness." Let's not be that way. But you know what? I want to take it even a little bit further than this. In Luke chapter 14, I know you've been patient. Give me a few more moments, please, because these are really important points. In Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25, if you choose to be in Jesus' kingdom, it might cost you everything there is. Look here with me in verse 25. Great multitudes. He turned to them and said this. Imagine, you're trying to win friends and influence people, and this is what you say? I don't think Norman Vincent Peale would be very happy with this solution, but it's the right one. The Son of God said, "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple." Can't you see them immediately getting up and walking out the back door? "Whoever does not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple." More are following. "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundations, not able to finish, all who see it began to mock him, saying, 'This man begins to build and was not able to finish'? Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else when the other man's still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for peace? So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be My disciple." And you just thought I was asking you to give up your allegiance to your favorite denomination. Oh no, Jesus is asking a lot more. He says it's going to cost a lot more. You're going to have to give up all your sinful practices. You're just going to have to give them all up. You may even have to forfeit a relationship with some of the folks that are around you that would object to the choice to forsake the religious kingdoms that have been erected by mere men. You may have to give up parents who object to the point of persecution. I know, I lived it. You may end up losing a dear friend, even a spouse, child. They may bear down hard on you, calling you a cultist, for you've settled for any old religious kingdom. That's what they've done. Or no kingdom. So many in our generation just have their own personal relationship with Jesus Christ that has no concern about a kingdom, church, body, bride, temple. But we know better. We know that Jesus' heavenly kingdom is, and He demands our all. Here's an example in Matthew chapter 19 and in verse 9. Son of God says very plainly, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." Literally, you may have to give up a wife. You literally may have to separate from a husband that you have no right to, as John the Baptist told Herod and Herodias in Mark the 6th chapter. You may even be required to give up your life. Give up your life for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Friends, don't let anything, don't let any person, don't let any place stop you from seeking the one and only kingdom to where you find redemption, the forgiveness of sins, hope for eternal paradise with God when this life is over. No man-made kingdom, no man-made church offers that. And that is what we so desperately need. I can remember hearing from Jesus, I think about these words that are so haunting before He goes to His cross to His close disciples, when He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." It's like Jesus is crying out to us, saying, "Open your ears." In the 21st century, "In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I've told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Have faith. Seek out the Father's mansion. Seek out His house. Seek out the kingdom. Seek out that wonderful place that Christians receive. You've got to become a real dedicated merchant. And in the sweet by and by, heaven will be yours. You want to become a member of that kingdom? Remember what I read a moment ago? Jesus told Nicodemus that you must see the kingdom of God. He said you must be born of water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. Do you believe in Jesus with all your heart? If you do, He demands that you repent, turn away from sin. He demands you be willing to confess Him as the Christ, the Son of living God. He also demands that you be baptized in order to be His disciple. Baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. With a willingness to observe all the things that He has taught. He says, "Then I'm with you always, even until the end of the age." His way, the right way, His kingdom, the kingdom that saves and is eternal and will get you to heaven from earth. If you want to be a part of that, please, dear friend, don't hesitate. Chris is now going to lead us in a song of invitation. Come forward. Let's get your life right with God while we stand together and sing this song of encouragement.